Well, if you would, take your Bibles with me this morning and open them up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, go down to verse 12. And I want to bring a message this morning which I've entitled, What's Wrong with the World? What's wrong with the world? We seem to be living in a day where things have never been quite like this. Even on a global scale. It wasn't that long, the scare of coronavirus came and the response to that impacted the whole world, and we are still experiencing the results of the response that the leaders, world leaders, chose to take to that. Sin and immorality, gender confusion, perversion is a global pandemic. It's everywhere. The mindset of people to discern between right and wrong is worse than it's ever been. Inflation is through the roof. Record highs on gas, on goods. Crime, shootings, murder at record highs. Just recently, we've seen this aftermath of the horrific shooting of 19 elementary children to adults down in Texas. Just this past week, a shooting took place at a hospital in Oklahoma, leaving 4 dead and multiple others injured. A robbery locally between Lindsberg and New Athens. 3 people shot, 1 dead. People are shooting people all over in our cities, all around this nation. And never in our lifetime have things been in such a disarray as they are today. And things seem to be getting worse. And many people are wondering and they're asking, what in the world is going on? Why is all this happening? And what is next if we continue on down this path? And so I want us to consider the question, what's wrong with the world? And if we know the Word of God and we have a solid biblical worldview, and that is that we look at this world through the lens of Scripture, we see everything going on in light of the truth that God has revealed to us in His Word, then we know what's wrong with the world. This world is full of corruption. This world has fallen into sin, and that is the root of the problem with everything that is wrong in the world. Sin. Sin. And that's what we find here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and following. Here's what's wrong with the world. Here is the root of the problem, and these are truths that we need to know and understand and have rooted down deep in our heart, a truth that we need to be sharing with others, that they might be rooted and grounded in the truth and know what's really going on. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, Romans 5, verse 12. We're going to read through verse 15. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Let's just pray. Father, again, we humble ourselves in this time that we have together as we open your word. Father, we come in desperate need. I need you to enable me to make these things manifest as I ought. And God, I pray this word would drive into our hearts, that it would bring us to an awakening, Father. Your Spirit would give us that gift of illumination and understanding of your truth, and it would drive down deep, and we would see and we would understand the reality and the root issue that's causing all this evil that we see in the world. Everything that's wrong with the world. The reality of sin. And that, Father, you would establish us upon these truths and build us up in the faith, that we would live for you and be light for you in this world. We would stand upon the truth and be making Christ manifest. We thank you and we praise you. There is power over sin. There is victory over death through Jesus Christ. There is a way of salvation that has been made. And God, may we run to Christ. Those who are lost, may they be saved today. May they run to Christ and find the forgiveness and cleansing of sin that is in Him. And may you build up and edify your people, that we would be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ in this world that we live in. And so, Father, teach us this morning. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to share with you four truths that we see in verses 12 through 15 as we think about the question, what is wrong with the world? And the first thing that we see is the origin of sin. The origin of sin. Verse 12, the first part of the verse, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. In this one verse, we see the origin of sin as it relates to the whole of humanity and the world. How did sin take hold of humanity? How did sin come upon and infect the whole human race? Where did sin in this world originate from? And the answer is right here. Through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, sin came upon the whole of the human race, upon all of humanity. Through one man, sin entered the world. The word sin means to miss the mark. God has set a standard of right and wrong, of what is good and righteous, what is pure and holy and right, and to sin is to miss the mark. It is to fall short of the standard that God has set. To sin is to wander from the law of God. It is to violate the law of God, to rebel against the law of God in thought, in word, or in deed. It is to sin against God. It is to sin against the one who is holy and pure and just, God Almighty, our Creator, the one before whom each of us will stand and give an account. And sin brings with it consequence. Sin brings with it everything that is wrong in the world. Everything that is wrong in the world. It is absolutely profound. You look out at the world and you look out at everything that's wrong in the world, all of the atrocities, all the sinfulness, all the evil, all the wickedness, all the sicknesses and disease and viruses and bacteria and death, everything wrong in humanity, every evil in humanity, all the misery of the world is explained with this one profound truth. Through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, sin entered the world. That's what's wrong with the world. Sin. Sin has entered the world, and sin has entered the world through one man. And that one man is speaking of Adam. And Adam is identified for us down there in verse 14. The second half of the verse speaks of the transgression of Adam. The sin of Adam. And so all that is wrong in the world is a result of sin, which came upon all of humanity through one man, Adam. Now understand, Adam is not the originator of sin. He's not the author of sin. But he is the originator and the author of sin upon the whole human race. And it's important to understand the distinction. Sin itself originated with Satan. Satan is the author of sin. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so the devil is the originator of sin. He established sin in the beginning when he rebelled against God, and one-third of the angels in heaven rebelled against God with him. That's where sin originated from. He who sins is of the devil. The devil is the author of sin. But Adam brought sin upon the whole of the human race when he fell to the devil's temptation. When Adam sinned, he brought that rebellion against God down into humanity, down into the world. It is a powerful truth. Through one man, sin entered the world. If we are familiar with the Scripture, then we know the biblical account. I'm going to ask you to turn back there for a moment. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Go down to verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. Let's look at this historical account for a few moments. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, and we see the fall and the temptation that has happened. Chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now I want you to notice verse 6 there. When she saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, that she would be like God, knowing good and evil, the pride of life. I want to be like God. I want to know good and evil. Then she ate. Those are the three temptations, the three avenues the devil uses to bring temptation to mankind. We see them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17 as well. Now I want you to notice, it's very clear here that Eve ate first. And so why does it say Adam in Romans? Why does it say through one man's sin, through the transgression of Adam? Well, very simply because Adam was in the position of headship. God placed Adam into the role of headship, into the role of leadership. Eve was made as a helper to Adam. Equal in value, equal in worth to Adam, but their designs, their appointed roles were not the same. And Eve was appointed as a helper, and Adam appointed as the headship, as the leader. And it tells us over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, it shines some light on this. 2 Timothy 2, 14, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. So understand that Adam, as the head of the woman, Adam, as the God-appointed representative of mankind, was not deceived, and yet Adam sinned. Adam sinned willfully. Eve was led into temptation. Adam knew better. He wasn't deceived. He knew he should not eat, and yet he ate willfully. And so it was Adam who was given the headship. It was Adam who was appointed the God representative of mankind, and he was the head of the whole human race. And so the responsibility here fell upon Adam. Upon Adam. And once they had sinned, we see this blame game begin. If you drop down to verse 9, just skipping around here a little bit, down in verse 9, then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, this is Genesis 3, verse 9. God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Adam is the leader. He's in the role of headship. God says to Adam, "What have you done?" Adam says, "It wasn't me. It was that woman." And not just the woman, but it's the woman whom you gave me. So not just the woman, but it's your fault, God. You created this woman. She's the one who gave to me, and I ate. God comes to Eve. "What have you done?" Eve, "It wasn't me. It was the serpent." Again implied, the serpent you made. "He deceived me, and I ate." And man has been playing the blame game ever since. Go back there to Romans. You know, no one wants to take responsibility for their sin. And the whole system today of counseling and psychiatry in this world is based upon the blame game. That's how it's set up. They say it's not your fault. It's your mom's fault. It's your father's fault. It's mom and dad. It's how they raised you. It's how they treated you. It's what they did to you or what they did not do to you. It's the society that you were brought in up in that's caused all this. You're just a victim. Now, it is true that all of those things that we grow up in and how we're raised, all that has an effect on us. But never do they expose the root of man's problem as the wickedness of man's own sinful heart. That's the issue. It's not what happened to them or did not happen to them. Man is not a victim. He is a sinner in the core of his being. Our problem is not our mother or father. Our problem is not our environment. Our problem is the sinfulness of our own wicked heart. The root of the problem is sin. Through one man's sin, Adam's, sin came upon the whole human race. And as a result of sin, we see curse after curse after curse. I do want to go back there and just read some of those curses. Just set that in our heart again. I know I told you to go back. You can go back to Genesis if you want, or I'll just read it to you. But down in Genesis 3, it begins in verse 14. "And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" And right there at the very beginning, we see a promise that there's someone coming from the seed of Eve who's going to crush the serpent's head. In the process, his heel will be bruised, but there's one coming who's going to crush the head of the devil. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The curse falls upon the serpent, it falls upon the woman, it falls upon the man, it falls upon the whole of creation. And in Romans 8, verses 20 through 22, it tells us the entire creation was subjected to futility, to emptiness. The entire creation is groaning and laboring until now, waiting for the deliverance from the bondage of sin and the curse. The very moment that Adam sinned, something happened on the inside of Adam. God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Spiritual death took hold of him. Physical death began its course. Adam fell from his innocence. He fell from purity. He fell into sin. He fell into depravity. And the sin nature took hold of him. Not just sin, But the sin nature, depravity, corruption, sin entered the world. Not just acts of sin, but the sin nature, fallenness, depravity, all of its effects. All men are now born with a sin nature. All people are now in total bondage, in total depravity. All the human race, even all of creation itself, is now suffering because of this sin and the curse that has come down. This is why there's evil in the world. This is why people can do the most heinous and wicked of things. This is why everything that is wrong in the world now exists, because sin has entered the world. And we need to have this truth ingrained into our heart and soul, and we need to teach this truth to our children diligently. And we need to teach this to all that we can. This is absolutely foundational to understanding the world and what's going on in the world, and why the world is the way it is, and why all these things are taking place in our world. It's absolutely essential to a biblical worldview. And if you know this, then you know what most leaders and what most world experts and counselors and psychiatrists do not know. Most people, most world leaders, most experts, they don't know this. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. Sin entered the whole human race and all of creation, and everything that is wrong in the world, every evil, every atrocity is a result of sin. The root of the problem is the wickedness that is rooted down deep in the core of man. That's the problem, sin. The problem is not guns. It's not that I'm even advocating for that, though I would. I'm a hunter. Nothing wrong with guns. The problem is not high-capacity magazines. You can take all of that away, and men will grab their screwdrivers and their wrenches and still go out and kill people. You take away their screwdrivers and their wrenches, they'll go find rocks out in creation, and they'll still kill people with rocks. The problem is sin. Men are born in sin. They're bound in depravity, and therefore the heart of man is evil at its very core. That's the reality. That's what's going on in this world. That's why there's evil in the world. Now, you want to add a little bit of gas to that? You want to pour some gas on that fire? Then just add to that a rejection of God and His Word. Just say, we don't believe in God, and we're not going to put up with His Word. We're going to reject all of that. And then teach people there is no God. Bring up your children in schools that teach them there's no God, and everything just evolved, and you're just an animal. You're not a human being made in the image of Almighty God. You're an animal. You just evolved from other animals. And that morality and right is wrong is whatever you deem it to be. You're in charge. You can be a woman if you're a man. If you're a woman, you can be a man, vice versa, all around. You can just decide. You can make your own truth. You can make up all the rules. And you do that, and you'll end up with a society that is given over to the most vile and wicked of things imaginable. And that's what we're living in. We're just reaping what we've sown. You bring up a world and a society with an ideology that says there's no God and everything just evolved and man's just an animal, then man will live like an animal. That's what's wrong with the world. Why all the misery? Why such evil? Why does this continue to grow worse and worse and worse? Sin. Through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, sin fell upon the whole human race. It literally doomed the whole human race. The whole human race is now corrupted. And we might think, well, you know, that's a lot just for one man put on his shoulders. But we understand something of the consequences of one man's actions. We see this all the time. A father in a family acts. He makes a decision to do this or do that. And it affects the whole family. He makes that decision. has repercussions upon the whole family. A commander in the army makes a decision. He gives an order, and that order has an effect on the whole division of troops. They're all affected by that order and the repercussions of that. A government passes a law, like the murder of the unborn, and all of society is affected by that. And so it was with Adam, never born of woman, created by the hand of God Himself out of the mud, out of the dirt of the earth, created in purity and innocence, without a sin nature, the God-appointed representative of mankind. And when Adam sinned, it affected the whole of the human race. All of humanity, all of creation suffers because of it. Through one man, sin entered the world. It's going to take a second Adam to redeem man out of that. Now, there's a second truth that we see, not only the origin of sin, but the consequences of sin. The very next phrase in verse 12, and death through sin. Because of Adam's sin, all are born with a sin nature. All are born under total depravity, bound in that. Sin has come upon the whole of humanity. And because of that, the consequence of that is death. Death. Death is a reality in life. We are born, we live, we die. And all of us, in some way or another, are acquainted with the reality and the tragedy of death. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, for the living know that they will die. We know that. We tend to ignore that or put that off or push that out of the back of our minds, but the living know that they will die. Again, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it tells us God has put eternity into our heart. And so we know that we're headed for death. Life, in one sense, is just a progression toward death. The Bible says the outward man is perishing. The inward man, if you be in Christ, being renewed day by day, but the outward man growing weaker and weaker. It's a progression toward death. And yet we know death is not the end. God has put eternity in the heart. We know eternity is coming, rather be eternity with God in heaven or eternity apart from God in hell. One or the other. So death is a reality. But why is death a reality? Why is death a reality that this world, that each of us must face? Death is a reality because of sin. Death came through sin. Everywhere that sin is marching, death is right behind it. Death reigns over humanity because of sin. Now, there is a real sense in which death is not natural to man in his original state. Man was created in the image of God. And death is not part of that image. Death came as a result of sin. And death, understand this, is the penal consequence of sin. What do you mean? It's the divine consequence of sin. Death is the divine consequence for sin, and that by God's power and by God's decree. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, for as in Adam, all die. Death is a result of sin. And that sin nature that took hold of Adam was passed down to all men through him. And so now death comes for every man. Death is coming for each of us. By the time you get from the fall in Genesis 3 to the genealogy coming from Adam in Genesis 5, what you find is this in the Scripture. Adam lived so many years, begot Seth, and he died. Seth lived so many years, begot Enosh, and he died. And so it goes, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Death is reigning over humanity. Death reigns until you get to Enoch. Boy, you see a glimmer of hope. You see the power of God over death. Because it says of Enoch, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God just brought him all right on up into heaven without facing death. Enoch didn't die. And then we find there's another who never died, Elijah. Taken up by God in a whirlwind right up into heaven. But they're the only exceptions throughout all of human history. Of everyone else you read, and they died, and they died, and they died. So this is another essential truth. Death reigns over the entire human race because of sin. And sin because of Adam. Hebrews 9, verse 27. You might want to write this down in the margin of your Bible. Hebrews 9, 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Now I want you to take note of those words. It is appointed unto men. It is appointed unto men once to die. Listen, that is a divine decree. Death is a God-appointed judgment. It's been appointed unto man to die. Now, we think of those who are on death row as those who are appointed unto death. We've all heard of those who have done some heinous crime. They are caught, the evidence is gathered, they have their trial, they have been found guilty, and they have been sentenced to death. But we do not often think about the fact that we too are on death row. And that we too have had our trial. And that the evidence has been gathered. We have sinned against a holy God. And the gavel has already come down in God's courtroom, and the sentence has already been handed down to each of us, death. Death. All of humanity is on death row. You're on death row. I'm on death row. All of humanity has been appointed to death as a result of sin and that appointment by God Himself. Now, what does death mean? Well, it's threefold in the Scripture. There's spiritual death. That's what happened to Adam the very day that he ate of the fruit. He didn't die physically. He went on to live. But something happened spiritually. Spiritually, he was separated from God. Spiritually, he was cut off from God. Spiritually, he became one who is dead in their sin. Cut apart from God. Unable to know God or now come to God or have any kind of relationship with God in and of himself. It is to be dead spiritually, as if you were a corpse. Dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, under divine condemnation, under the death sentence, headed for hell. All people are born this way. All people born spiritually dead as a result of sin. Then there's physical death, which is a separation of the soul from the body. We've all seen that reality. You see that corpse in that casket. There's no life. Oh, they can pretty it up and put makeup on and make them look pretty good sometimes, but there's no life. It's just death. Why? The soul is not there. The soul has been separated from the body. And then there is eternal death, which is separation of both soul and body from God, where the individual is cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It is to be consigned to punishment in hell, both soul and body, for eternity. And so this is what we're talking about here as a consequence of sin. Death. Spiritual death. Physical death. Eternal death has come upon the whole of the human race. Someone wrote these words long ago. They've been shared by quite a few. It goes like this. I'm going to read it to us. There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He's not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks into every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart who has remained unmoved by the force of His appeals. He shatters life with His message. Most people hate Him. Everyone fears Him. His name? Death. Every tombstone is His pulpit. Every newspaper prints His text. And someday every one of us will be a sermon. Death is a result of sin. And death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're a person of nobility or you've got quite a name. It doesn't matter if you're somebody in the eyes of the world or if you're a nobody in the eyes of the world. Death comes for all. Men fear death. It is, in one sense, the ultimate enemy, and death is coming for each of us. And so sin has entered the whole of the human race through one man, and thus death has come upon all men. Everywhere sin marches, death is following right behind it. And so the consequence of sin. The reign of sin and death is a result of Adam's sin. All of humanity is under the death sentence because all have sinned. And so the origin of sin, the consequence of sin. Thirdly, there's the extent of sin and death. The last part of verse 12, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so the extent of sin and death, and we've been referring to this, but it is the whole of humanity. There's no one this does not touch. There are none who are exempt. No one escapes sin. No one escapes death. No one. And thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Because of the fall of man into sin, all are born in depravity. Because all men have a sin nature, all men sin. And because all men sin, therefore death comes for all. All die. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. Sin comes with a paycheck. Payday is coming. You sin, you're going to have a payout, and that payout is death. Death is spread to all people. Listen, which is absolute proof of the fact that all have sinned. All have sinned. Death reigns upon the whole of humanity because of sin. It affects the whole world, every person. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 11 and following, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. It's not all that on the outside that's defiling a man. He goes on to say, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Verse 18, Matthew 15, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of his mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Man's problem is not everything out there in the world, but it is his sinful fallen nature on the inside. Men think and they do wicked things because they are wicked in the core of their being. Man is fallen. So the extent of sin is the total depravity of the whole human race. And the proof of that depravity upon the whole human race, the proof that that sin nature has passed from Adam down upon all of humanity, is death. All die. All sin, so all die. Now, why did God allow this? And as many would ask, and many have asked, why doesn't God just wipe evil off the face of the earth? It's a good question, but the answer is, where do you want God to draw the line and stop? Okay, well, God, wipe off all the murderers. Everybody who's killing people, wipe them out. How about How about the sexually immoral? Those who have sex outside of marriage. How about those who even look with lust? How about all liars? How about those who dishonor their parents? Where do you want God to draw the line? Because the fact is, if God wiped evil off the face of the earth, there wouldn't be anyone left. No one. Now, God could have killed Adam and Eve and just ended the whole human race. God could have done with what He did with Satan and the angels in heaven who fell with Him. He could have doomed them all to hell, provided no way of salvation, no way of redemption. But God had a plan to save. God had a plan to take fallen humanity, fallen into sin, fallen into destruction, fallen into condemnation, fallen into damnation, and redeem men out of that state. God had a plan to send His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross, to take our place, to take our sin and our condemnation, to take the wrath of God poured out upon our sin and pay the price in full. God had a plan to wash men clean in the blood of His own Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, and to give them life everlasting and pull them out of sin and death. God had a plan to save. God had a plan to rescue us out of sin and death and the curse. We'll see more of that in just a moment, but I want you to notice verse 12. Paul leaves this thought, and in verse 13 he launches, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but he launches into the impact of one man Adam and the impact of one man Christ, and he doesn't come back till verse 18. So there's a parenthesis here, verses 13 through 17, but let me point out here as we're thinking about the consequences. First of all, and this is still dealing with this extent of sin, verses 13 and 14, Romans 5. For until the law, sin was in the world. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of Him who was to come. And here we see this truth, that sin and death were reigning over the entire human race from Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses. And even still now, it's still reigning. But even from Adam to Moses, this is what is going on. Sin and death are reigning. Reigning over all of humanity. Having power over all of humanity. Now he says in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And that does not mean that men were not committing sin. Not imputed. It doesn't mean that they were not guilty of sin. It just means that until the law came, there was no written record of right and wrong. Now there was in the heart of men, and conscience is bearing out and testifying. There's a witness in creation and all of that as well. But there was no written record, written down, of right and wrong. But once the law of God came and the record was written down, verse 20 makes clear, when the law came, the offense abounded. So men were still guilty, but when it was written down, sin became clearly seen and evident. So sin was still sin before the law. And the proof of that reality, verse 14, death reigned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And so what this is saying is this, with a written law of God or without a written law of God, either way, ever since Adam and the fall, sin has been in the world. Sin has taken hold of all of humanity. And the proof of that fact is death was reigning. Death was reigning. So all have sinned. And therefore death was coming for all men. Death was reigning. You don't get very far. Genesis 4, right after the fall in Genesis 3. And Cain raises up and kills his brother Abel. And death is reigning. By the time you get to Genesis 6, sin so saturates the world, dominates the whole human race. God wipes out the whole world, but Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. Everything that had breath except those who were on the ark, every living thing died. Death was reigning. And death reigns, notice in verse 14, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. All people sin. But we see here we do not all sin according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Adam's sin was different than our sin in this way. Adam's sin catapulted the whole human race into sin, into depravity. Our sin is still sin. It's still just as vile and wicked, and our sin still affects others. Understand that. There is no sin that just affects us. It always spreads out to others. But our sin does not affect the whole of humanity as Adam's sin did. Nevertheless, the truth here is sin is still sin and death is still reigning. Sin is still sin, death is still the result. So with the law or without the law, before Moses, after Moses, doesn't matter. Sin has a hold of all of humanity and death is the result. The extent of sin and death. It's come upon the whole world, all people, all of humanity. All men are born in sin, born in total depravity, and death is the proof. Death is the evidence. No one can deny the reality of sin and the depravity of man because death is continually standing up and testifying that sin is the root of the problem. Sin is the root of the problem. It's continually standing up and being a witness. Every time death enters in, every time someone dies, death is shouting and death is screaming that sin is the root of the problem. Death comes because of sin. And so people can deny it all they want, but death continues to stand up and testify that sin and depravity is a reality for all of humanity. Few heed its cries. Few take to heart the reality that sin is in the heart of all men. Sin is our greatest problem, but understand, death is not the issue. Death is just the consequence, the issue. The heart of the matter is sin, and it's taken hold of every heart, every individual, to the core of their being. And until sin is defined as the real issue, mankind will never get to the heart of the problem. That's what's wrong out there with all the world leaders and the experts. They don't know what the core issue is, therefore they can't fix anything. And even if they knew the core issue, they're still powerless to do anything about it. So I want us to see the last thing. The victory over sin and death. God has made a way for us to overcome sin and death. Amen? There is victory over sin and death. And we see it there begin to unflow and unload there in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And so the simple truth of this is that if sin and death has come upon all of humanity through just one man, then rest assured, much more, the grace of God and the gift of the grace of God through Christ can abound to many. Even more so, it can abound to many. And the gift here, the gift of the grace of the one man, is the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. We see it down in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. And so sin entered the world through one man. A real person, Adam. And that sin brought condemnation to all men. We all stand before a holy God condemned. But just as real as Adam was, so is the second Adam. The Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. And through this one man, Christ, through the second Adam, sin and death were destroyed. And the gift of righteousness, the gift of everlasting life, is now available to all men through Christ. There is hope for this world. There is victory over sin and death and everything that's wrong in the world through Jesus Christ. He has come. And he has taken our sin, and he has taken our judgment, he has taken our condemnation, he has died in our place, bearing our sin, and he has paid the price in full. And you look back there at Romans 5, go back to verse 6. All this truth we've been looking at is flowing out of this. Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." That is powerful, powerful truth. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, has come. And while we were still sinners, rejecting God, rebelling against God, bound in that depravity, powerless to do anything about it, in that state, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came and stood in our place. He went to that cross. He took our sin, our condemnation. He paid the price in full. And all who put their faith in him will have everlasting life. They will be justified before God, made right in the sight of God, reconciled to God. There's victory over sin and death in Jesus. He has come and he has made the way. That's the message of the Bible. What's wrong with this world is sin. And because of sin, death reigns over all of humanity. And the devil started this mess in the beginning when he said, "I'll be like God. I will ascend to the throne of heaven." And God said, "No, you won't." And God cast him out. A third of the angels fell with him. And since that time, he's led the whole human race into sin through Adam. And even now, the whole world is under his sway, under his deception, under his delusions. And this is why wicked men shoot innocent children. This is why every evil exists in the world. Because sin reigns in the heart of men. And therefore, death reigns. 1 John 3:8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's what happened on the cross. All men bound in sin, bound in depravity, heading for death under the sentence of condemnation, but Jesus died on the cross that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might reach down and bring man in that helpless state out of sin, out of depravity, out of death, and give them life everlasting. Wash them pure in his blood, reconcile them to God Almighty. There is victory over sin. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, if you had a pill that would give people victory over death, how many of you think would be paying everything they could to get it? But there's a remedy right here. God has made a way. Not just over death, but over sin, over the presence of sin and the power of sin right here and right now, and over death. Even though we die, if we be in Christ, we will live. There's victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ. And so a world full of sin and death is not the end. There's an eternity coming. And for those who are in Christ, there's a new heaven and there's a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Evil will be done away with for good. There's a new Jerusalem, the holy city, which will come down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. There's a day coming when God says there will be no more sickness, there will be no more death, there will be no more disease. No more crying, no more dying. Death will be fully destroyed forever. And God says, "I'll wipe away every tear from your eyes. I will be your God. And you will be my people. And we will reign with him and worship him and glorify him forever and ever and ever." We sung about it this morning. I could sing of your love forever. One day we will. We will. That's not wishful thinking. That's not well wishing. That's the truth of God's Word. Let me tell you something. I've been thinking about these past couple weeks about those who reject God, the atheist. They tend to look at Christians as like they're just weak people who need a crutch to get through the world. Well, the reality is they're just weak people as well who are seeking everything they can with every ounce of energy they can to get out from under the judgment of God that's coming. That's what atheism is. It's what evolution is. It is man's futile attempt to try to escape the judgment of a holy God. And he cannot escape it. There's victory over death. It's through Christ and him alone. It's the truth of God's Word. Revelation 21 verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You can rest assured, for those who are in Christ, there's victory over sin and death. There's every promise of God coming for those who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through verse 57 says this, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There's victory over sin and death, but it's through Christ and him alone. I can tell you this, the world leaders are not going to fix man's problem. The experts, never going to fix man's problem. But God has through his Son, Jesus Christ. What's wrong with this world? Sin. It's come upon all of humanity, and the result of sin is death. Death is coming for all, but there is victory over death. God has looked down and made a way for us through his Son, and all who turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ will be reconciled to God, cleansed of sin, given the gift of everlasting life. I want you to understand that right now you're either in Adam and under the reign of sin and death, or you are in Christ and you've been delivered from the reign of sin and death. But understand, right now, right here before God, you are one or the other. Which one are you? Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? Are you bound under sin, deception, and death? Or have you been set free and cleansed and given the gift of everlasting life? Where do you stand? If you need to be saved, oh, there's salvation in Christ. There's salvation in him for all who will turn from their sin and come to Christ and call upon him and put their faith in him. The fact that he has paid the price in full. He has accomplished it all on the cross. You need only to turn from sin and call upon him, put your faith in him to save you. If you've never been saved, I plead with you to do that today. And if you are saved, then we need to be grounded in this truth. We need to have a biblical worldview. We need to know what's wrong with this world and why and where to go and where to help people understand what's really going on in the world. And then to point them to the greatest message on the face of the earth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's victory over sin and death. The greatest message on the face of the earth. And we are stewards of that message, and we are to be pointing all men to Christ. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. This is going to be a time for us to respond to God. Maybe you're here and you're lost and you know you've never been saved. You've never truly repented and turned from sin, put your faith in Christ, truly called on him. You've never been born again. You're not in Christ and you need to be saved. Then come to him. Come this morning, kneel down and pray and call on God and call on Christ to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you. And he is mighty to save all who will turn and call upon him. If you are saved, then we just want to come and thank God for saving you and making the way and redeeming you. Maybe you've not been witnessing like you should. You've been holding back and afraid and not standing up and being a faithful witness for Christ. And you want to come and just say, "God, help me. I want to see those around me saved. I want to be a faithful witness of Christ. God, enable me to that end, to help me to stand for you." Maybe you need to be teaching these things to your children, or you need to be teaching them to all that we can. We want to be faithful. Whatever God may have on your heart this morning, whatever He's speaking to you, I want to just encourage you to respond to Him, to be obedient to Him, to listen to Him. Father, we just thank You for this time to be together. We entrust this invitation to You. It's Your word, it's Your truth, it's Your invitation. God, may we just be obedient. May we respond as You have spoken to us through Your word. May we take heed. May Christ have all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.